Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The Bible says that when the Spirit comes, He will speak of Christ. The Bible also says that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will teach you all things. The Holy Spirit is our teacher.
Before Jesus was crucified, He told the disciples He had to leave, but He promised He would send them a helper, the Holy Spirit. Now in Acts chapter 2, we are seeing the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, moving in amazing ways as the disciples go forth to begin the church. We're in Acts 2, 22 through 47. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, we thank You for the Scriptures, that You have preserved them from generation to generation, that we can gather together here on a weekday service and open up our Bibles and diligently study what we find here, that we can go book by book and verse by verse and learn about You and grow. We pray now that Your Holy Spirit would do a special work inside of us as we look at the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You ever received a gift on your birthday maybe, or at Christmas time, that you open up and at first you look at it and you realize you need a little bit more explanation? It's not that it might be something you don't know what it is. It might be a book or it might be a puzzle, but it's not something you would normally get. So you open it up and you look at it and you're like, oh, a book. And the way you say that high like that means a book. It means I don't really understand why I was given this. And then somebody will say, well, that's a first edition of whatever, of why they would give it to you. And then it makes a little more sense. And you go, oh, and you're actually excited about it. You look it up. That's really neat. Thank you for the gift. Or somebody will say, even though you might not be a book reader and they are, they might say, that's the best book I've ever read, and I wanted you to have it. Well, that means a little more, doesn't it, than just somebody randomly going in and buying a book for a person who's not a book reader, buying one and wrapping it up and giving it to them. Well, I think the same thing is true when we talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not talking about the gifts of the Spirit, that's a whole entire different study, but talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, which one of you, if your children ask them for a piece of bread, will you give them a rock? Kind of a funny picture, isn't it? Here, kid, chew on this. Clank, clank. It's a rock. Or which one of you, if your children would ask you for an egg, would you give them a scorpion? It's kind of a mean thing to do. He said, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those of you who ask? He will give the Holy Spirit to those of you that ask. And so we ask Him, we even ask Him now as we begin this study, give us the Holy Spirit. But I think the gift of the Holy Spirit, we get the Holy Spirit, okay, I've got the Holy Spirit now, but what exactly does that mean? And it's far greater than it first appears. And when we begin to see all that the Bible says about what the Holy Spirit does, it's very powerful. Now, we have here in our text today, starting in verse 22, the first message that is ever brought after the gift of the Holy Spirit was given to the church. Last week we saw that they gathered together in the upper room and they were waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit, or for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The room that they were in, suddenly a rushing wind came into that room, tongues of fire were upon each one of their heads, and they began to speak in tongues. And people heard them magnifying and praising God in their own languages. It was very unique compared to what the way tongues would operate in a church today, in that everybody spoke in tongues and everybody spoke these praises and worships, this worship to God. And when they claimed that they were drunk, Peter said, we're not drunk, it's only 9 a.m., which we talked about last week. Kind of a funny way to defend not being drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. We're not drunk, can't be drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. So then Peter is now going to explain to them what the Holy Spirit is. He says, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel, and he gives them a message. This message is the first message by a man who has been filled by the Holy Spirit. And what we find is that we learn about the Holy Spirit in His message. We can approach this by saying, what can we learn about the Holy Spirit, which is prompting Him to give this message, and what does He do? So it starts off in verse 22 of chapter 2 of the book of Acts. Men of Israel, He says, hear my words, Jesus of Nazareth. We talked some about this last week. This is the way we ended our study last week, that here we have Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will speak of me. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and pour out the Holy Spirit upon people to exalt and uplift the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes that He can bring us Jesus. Jesus said, I'm going away and I'm going to send you another helper. So the Holy Spirit comes and lifts Jesus up. And I love the very first thing that He does is say, Jesus of Nazareth. What a great start to a message. I don't know that there could be a better start. Sometimes I think the beginning of my messages are pretty clever. Most of the time I don't, by the way. But sometimes I think, oh, that was pretty good. The way I started that message off was really good. I don't know that there could be a better way to start than to say Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, if I'd be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. There's nothing better that you and I can do than to lift Jesus up. There's nothing better that we can show people than Christ, the Messiah, in us, the hope of glory. And we see here the work of the Holy Spirit right from the beginning as He begins this message. Jesus of Nazareth. Some churches, some individuals want to talk about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's great. The Holy Spirit's powerful. The Holy Spirit is God. But the Holy Spirit came to lift up Jesus and the work that He did so people would believe in that work and give their life to Him. So He starts off Jesus of Nazareth. And then He says, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourself know. He says that you guys saw the miracles and wonders and signs that Jesus did. Isaiah told us that the Messiah would preach the gospel to the poor, would give sight to the blind, and the lame would walk. We were told in the Old Testament that part of what the Messiah would do would be miracles. And the Messiah did more than that. After Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, which started with the Beatitudes, I just listened to a study this last week on the Beatitudes, by the way, which is just phenomenal. I noted that, you know, in the blessed is, all the blessings that Jesus gives, blessed is the man who, there's none. Blessed is the man who has a lot of money. Blessed is the man who owns a lot of stuff. Blessed is the man who, it doesn't have any of that stuff in there. It's a great study to go through to see what a real fulfilled, happy person is really all about. But after Jesus gave that message, the Bible says that He walked down to the foot of the mountain, of the hill that He was on. And the people kind of parted and let Him walk through. And when He got to the bottom, a leper approached Him, knelt down on the ground, and says, worshiped Him. The Bible says that Jesus went up to that leper and touched him. I think that there were gasps from the crowd. I think both women and men, because you don't touch a leper. Not just because it is against the law to touch a leper, which it was. You were told that if someone had leprosy, you could not touch them. But here's the thing. That's one of the laws that is easy to keep. If someone has leprosy, you don't want to touch them. A few years ago, a friend of mine borrowed a shirt from me. And we went to go play golf, and he didn't have a collared shirt, so I lent him a collared shirt. He came to return that shirt to me, and he said, here's the shirt, I washed it, which is always a good practice, right? When you borrow a shirt from someone, to wash it before. So I don't know that he had to tell me I washed it. I had just assumed. But he said, I had scabies when I wore it. It wasn't scabies, or it was shingles. He had shingles. And and he said, so I washed it, and it should be okay. And I said, you can keep the shirt. I don't want your shirt. I didn't want anything to do with that shirt. I'm not even saying that I could have gotten shingles from wearing it. I just didn't want the shirt, much less leprosy. Jesus touched him and healed him. And these were signs of His Messiahship. The way that the miracles that the apostles did and the early church did, the signs, the wonders, and the miracles that they did attested to the work that God was doing, they did through Jesus. And they saw it. They were part of it. He's talking to people who saw it. He says in verse 23, Him being delivered by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God, God determined it, It was God's purpose that he would be delivered. By his foreknowledge, he knew it was going to happen. You have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, meaning the pains of death in him, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David said concerning him. And now we come to another part of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that when the Spirit comes, he will speak of Christ. The Bible also says that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you all things. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. Not only did the Holy Spirit come and teach us by giving inspiration to the apostles, and the apostles wrote the Word of God, and now we have the Word of God in front of us, which is the foundation for everything that we believe, but the Holy Spirit also taught them in their lives personally. I believe that not only has the Holy Spirit taught us, and we have the Word of God in front of us now, which is such a privilege to be able to hold that which was inspired by the Spirit. And if we can somehow learn to live by what we find in the Scriptures, we will truly be blessed. It says in Revelation, blessed is the person who hears and does the things written in this book. We are really blessed if we can come with faith to God's Word and read it and study it and learn it and live it. The Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth. Not only that, he would also give gifts to men, manifestations. One of those gifts would be pastoring or teaching, so that the Holy Spirit would come upon a pastor or a teacher. But a pastor or a teacher who's being empowered by the Holy Spirit to teach needs to make sure that he stays within the confines of the written Word of God. The written Word has given us a guideline for what we know and believe and study. And if I start to teach you things that are contrary to the Word of God, it's time for you to find another place to go. It's time for you to challenge me. If I start to teach something that isn't in the Scriptures, it's good if someone's teaching something that you wonder, you don't really understand it, you don't really know, you think that's not the way I understand things, it's good to talk to somebody about it. It's bad if you won't allow anybody to challenge you. If you think that I have the Holy Spirit upon me when I teach and I never make a mistake, probably good to go somewhere else. Probably good not to follow that kind of teaching. And I've seen it. I've seen where people, they do not want to be, you know, have questioned what they teach at all. I've had people come up and correct me, and I go, oh, you're right. They'll come up and they go, you know, you said this, but it says over here, this scripture. But golly, it does. That's what it says. Yeah, I forgot about that. And I've gotten up the next week and said, you know what, I did this, and somebody came up and showed me that, and here's what I think about what I said last week. I'm not afraid to do that. I don't think anybody should. No one expects anybody to be perfect, right? There's nobody who goes, except for Jesus, right? But, which is right on the nose. But no one expects anybody to be perfect in what they do. But there is a gift that is given, and the Holy Spirit leads in those teachings. I also believe that the Holy Spirit leads you in truth. That as you sit at home, you read your Bible with your cup of coffee, or late at night, and you're going through it, that the Holy Spirit works in your heart and reveals what's in the Scriptures. He leads us in all truth. He also guides us, which is great. You ever not knowing what to do? Lord, I don't know what to do. Holy Spirit, lead me. Lead us and guide us. Be like a wind that blows in my life and leads me to where you want me to go. And the leading of the Holy Spirit isn't necessarily to what town should I go to or what car should I buy, but the leading of the Holy Spirit can be how you should live in that town, whatever town you're in, or whatever car you're in, no matter what decisions that you've made. You always pray about those major decisions, right? You seek God, you make prayerful decisions, you pray and pray and pray, and then you make a decision, but the Holy Spirit will teach you how you should live in the midst of your marriage, in the midst of the town you're in, how to drive in the car that you're driving, right? And so the Holy Spirit is doing this, and so Peter's beginning to get an understanding. He wants now to talk about something that's complicated. He now breaks down Scripture, which the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will bring to remembrance all things. So the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance things you have learned about God and Scriptures. Have you ever had that experience? Maybe you're sharing with someone, and all of a sudden you start quoting Scripture. Maybe Scripture you didn't even know you knew, and you're tying it in ways you didn't know to tie it in before. The Holy Spirit is bringing things to your remembrance. But if it's going to bring things to your remembrance, then you had to have read it already. Then you've had to have studied it. That's why a good, faithful studying of the Word of God, maybe daily reading His Word, memorizing, reading, studying together like we do, coming to Bible studies like you are now. To some degree, we were preaching to the choir because we're going through the Bible, right? Whatever the next passage is, we're going to be covering that together. But in order for Peter to quote what David's going to say now, he had to have already read it. The Holy Spirit's working in Peter now, bringing to mind the passage that he wants him to have. And so in verse 25, for David says concerning him, that's David, he now quotes David concerning the Messiah, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in my hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. That is, he wouldn't decay in the grave. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. So here we have an Old Testament prophecy. The prophecy comes by David, but it's not fulfilled in David. It's fulfilled in someone else. This helps us in precedence when we're studying prophecy. We can see that men speak certain things, but it's not fulfilled in them. It's fulfilled in someone else. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is still with us to this day. He was decayed. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to his flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So he says that David knew that he was promised that he would have someone who would sit upon his throne who would stay there forever, that his body could not see corruption. So knowing that, by the way, that was a quick get. Knowing that, verse 31, for foreseeing this, speaking concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul would not be left in Hades, nor his flesh see corruption. Two parts, his soul wouldn't be left in Hades, and his flesh would not see corruption. Now we come to his soul going to Hades. When Jesus died, did he go to hell? And did he suffer in hell? There's a popular teaching among the prosperity movement today, the so-called faith teachers today. Joel Osteen, Joyce Myers would be part of the faith movement, part of the prosperity movement, probably the most popular of today, kind of the old school, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Charles Capps, Freddie Prinze, Creflo Dollar were all part of the old school. Well, they all believed the same thing when it came to the atonement of Jesus on the cross. That Jesus did not atone, this is what they believe, that Jesus did not atone for us on the cross, but that he went to hell and his soul, taking this verse, his soul suffered in hell and that he atoned for us by going to hell for us. However, the Bible doesn't say that. In fact, the Bible tells us that he atoned us by his blood. He didn't atone for us by suffering in hell. And there's a question as to why you would want to make the cross insignificant and Jesus' soul going to hell more significant. The cross is the means by which Jesus atoned for our sins, his suffering, his death on that cross. The shedding of his blood, a very physical thing for our sin. The Bible tells us then that when Jesus went to hell, that he did a couple of things. One, he preached to spirits in chains. Those who didn't keep their proper place, Jude and 1 Peter. And I don't know that I understand all about it, and I don't know that I want to go into all of it today, but there are demonic spirits that are held in chains. And they didn't keep their proper place. During the flood, the Bible says, and you go back to that incident where the sons of men see the daughters of, or the sons of God see the daughters of men that they're beautiful and they marry them and they have offspring called Nephilim. And you wonder if there isn't a connection between those two. There probably is a connection between those two. Do I understand all of it? Do we have all the pieces to the puzzle? I don't know. But Jesus preached to those who were in chains. The Bible also says that he preached to those who were there. Ephesians tells us that he ascended up into heaven. What did it mean that he ascended into heaven? But first, that he descended into the lower parts of the earth, and he led a host of captives out of captivity into the presence of God. So that when Old Testament saints died, it seems that they would go to a place that theologians call Abraham's bosom, because the poor man who died, when Lazarus, the poor man, died, he was being comforted by Abraham. And the rich man who died was across the gulf and said, send that man to give me a drink of water. And he said, he can't because there's a great gulf between us. And so that all the Old Testament saints, even though they were saved by credit, remember the Bible says that Abraham believed and it was credited to him righteousness. Jesus hadn't died yet, but by credit he gave him righteousness. Then they would go to this place where they were comforted, Abraham's bosom, or Abraham's paradise, you could call it. And then when Jesus died on the cross, he went down and preached to them. And I think that every single one of them received Jesus as their Savior at that point. None of them said, I don't think you're the Messiah. They all said, yes, it's the Messiah. And he led a host of captivities captive and into the presence of the Lord. So now if you die, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Which Paul said when he was getting older. It's interesting, did you know that Paul was born right around the time Jesus was? If you map out Paul's life, it looks like he was born at 1 BC. We don't exactly know exactly where Jesus was born, but Paul was the age of Jesus, which means he was about 32, 33, around the time that Jesus was crucified. As Paul got older, he began to really suffer from ill health, of all things. We'll talk more about that in a moment, but ill health. And he said, I'm pressed. I want to go and be with the Lord. He kind of said, you know, I'm just so, my body's breaking down, and I just want to go and be with Jesus. But it would be better for me to stay with you. It would be better for you if I stay here and continue to work with you. But to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. What hope that gives us when we are struggling. What hope that gives us when we come to the end of our lives. To be absent from this body is to go into the very presence of God. Not that I have anything against Abraham, but I don't want to go to the Abrahamic paradise. I want to go into the presence of the living God when I die. All right? So there's more about that, but we'll just leave it there for now. This Jesus, God raised up, which we all witnessed. Verse 32. As you guys saw, this resurrection. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. See, Peter didn't get lost in this message. Peter, their question was, are you guys drunk? No, we're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Men and brethren, Jesus of Nazareth. And then he told the story of how Jesus went up to heaven, is at the right hand of the Father, and poured out the Holy Spirit on the church. He says, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. So again, he's taking a prophecy that David gave and applying it to Jesus. Then he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they had heard this, they were cut to their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, that's a good place for people to be. When people hear the message of the gospel, when they hear about what Jesus did, when the gospel is preached, and now we see the work of the Holy Spirit. For Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Before you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit is with you.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address once again is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.